We'd like to just turn for an initial verse to Isaiah chapter 57, if you do have your Bibles. If not, that's okay. We'll just read one verse, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And in this verse, we read, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This verse speaks of the majesty and the transcendence of our great God, but yet he delights to draw near and to dwell with those who are of a contrite heart. This is a tremendous, almost seemingly contradiction when we think about our Lord. And C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain captured this two things about God when he said, "God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being." He's both farthest from us and nearer to us than any other being. And we're going to just look at some of this truth together. And keeping in mind what we've gone through in the last 18 months, we've gone through social distancing, physical distancing, in some cases, complete separation from loved ones where we couldn't visit them. And we knew what it was like to be separated from those we love. And we're just going to look at how God, even though he is transcendent and far above all, delights to draw near. One of the songs the men sang earlier was about the Lord becoming a man. And that's how the Lord God, the high and lofty one, found a way to draw near, the Holy One, to draw near to sinners such as you and I. We have some verses in the Word of God that speaks about God's transcendence. And when we say the word transcendence, we are saying that he's high above all. He's infinitely above all things and far above us, certainly. He's peerless, incomparable, matchless, unequaled, supreme, and preeminent. He's the sovereign creator. He's separate from creation. In eternity, there was only God. And in a point in our time, he created time and space. And he created all that we see around us. But he is separate from his creation. He's transcendent. He's above his creation. This speaks of his holiness. The idea of holiness is to be set apart. It's the opposite of common. Everything around us is common. It derives its substance from something that's of earth. But God is separate. God is uncreated. God is eternal in his being. He had no beginning. It also speaks of the independence of God. God does not require anything in this world. He's independent of anything in this world. God could get along just fine if this world were to be dissolved and to go away, everything to be burned up, and there was only God again. He would be just fine. You see, God it does not depend upon anything in this world. And so in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, the word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This means unless God had chosen to reveal himself to us, we could never have known God. He's far above all. He's transcendent. He's unknowable. He could have hidden from us, and we would have never known about him. The only way we could have known about God is for him to reveal himself, to make himself known. His thoughts and his ways are far above all our thoughts. The psalmist says in 113 and verse 5, "Who is like the Lord who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth?" In other words, even to to look at the things in the heavens is for God to look down. The heavens are below him. Even his throne is below him. We see in the book of both in Ezekiel and Revelation where he's above his very throne. God is far above all. He's the high and lofty one. The psalmist says in Psalm 97, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all." Psalm 147 and verse 5, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. His power is unequaled. We saw that in creation where he just spoke and it happened. God has power in his voice. His understanding is infinite. He's the all-wise God. He's the omniscient God. It's beyond our comprehension to think that there's a being that knows the future as well as the past and present, because God exists outside of time. God is transcendent above his creation. So God does not live in time. He's eternal. God does not live in space. He's the omnipresent God. He's everywhere. God is not confined to space. Job said, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And then speaking of God's great wisdom, Paul said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor?" Who could ever counsel God? God knows everything. And probably the greatest display of God's power was shown at the cross at the third day, when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, Romans chapter 1. And then what about the wisdom of our salvation? You know, you could search far and wide in literature and all the poets and the gods that were written about in Greek mythology and all the gods of the past and religions of the past and present to find the story of Calvary, and you wouldn't find it. Because in all these different faith systems, their God does not die for them. Their God is the unknowable one. Their God doesn't draw near to them. Their God is only the God that is far away. Their God is not a loving God, but a God to be feared. But in the true God, the God of the Bible, he loved us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God is a God that drew near in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said when he came to this earth and took on human flesh, he said in John chapter 8 and verse 23, "You are from beneath," speaking to the Pharisees, "I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." You see, pantheism, they say that the gods are part of creation. But God, the true God, says, "I am not of this world. I am not in creation. I am separate. I am holy. I am separate from creation. I am the creator God." But the Bible also says that not only is God far above all and high, but he's imminent. The imminence of God. And that word means near. And just like C.S. Lewis said, God's not only the one who's farthest from us, but he's also the one that is the nearest one to us. And so David could say in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" It speaks of God's desire to be intimate. Now, God made everything in this world, but he made humans special. He gave humans a mind, emotions, and a will. He gave them a spirit and a soul and a body. The animal world has a soul and a body, but they don't have a spirit. The plant world only has a body. But we have a spirit. Every human being has a spirit, and it's through our spirit we communicate with God. That's why a dog can't communicate with God, or a cat, because they don't have a spirit. It's only through our spirit that we communicate with God. And God made us special so that he could have a relationship with us, so that he could communicate with us. And we see in the Garden of Eden, the very first man, he spoke with Adam, and he gave Adam dominion over all the earth. And he asked him to till it, and he gave him the task of naming the animals. And he gave him a special privilege, and he walked. He would come and visit Adam and talk to him. He had a relationship with him. He was the Almighty God, the God that's high above all, the God who created all things by the word of his power. But yet he would come to the garden and speak to Adam and draw near to him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. There's the error of pantheism that says God's part of the creation. That's wrong. He's separate from his creation. But then there's also the opposite error where the deists who say God is just a God who created everything, and then he's unknowable, and he doesn't care, and he just lets the world go on the way it wants to. But we read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord is taking great care to keep everything together in this world. And even though it might seem out of control, even though things are dark because of the evil of the hearts of people, God is sovereign, and he's going to bring his purposes to completion someday. And probably the most beautiful verse in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is high and lofty, far above all, the one who is Lord of the universe, he became a man and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he drew near. And then there's some verses in the Bible that speaks of both the distance of God and the nearness of God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. Jeremiah said, the Lord said to Jeremiah, am I a God near at hand and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Don't we remember the time when Solomon built his temple? And it says the glory of the Lord completely filled the temple, and that nobody or anything could go in it. And so we see both the highness of God, but yet in spite of it, he delights to draw near. You see, the fact that he was transcendent, far above all, did not stop him from communicating with Adam. But there's something that did stop that fellowship. And the Lord set a tree in that garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can eat of everything in this garden, except you're not to eat of the fruit of this tree. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve failed that test. They were tempted by the devil. They ate of that fruit. And the instant they ate of it, they spiritually died at that moment. And then we had something that you could call the first social distancing or physical distancing in history, where fellowship between Adam and the Lord was broken. And this nearness, this fellowship could no longer happen. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And there was a cherubim put there so that they could not enter back. It spoke of the broken fellowship between God and man. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, all of humanity fell that day. And you and I, when we were born into this world, we were born as sinners. We were born spiritually dead. You see, the Lord told Adam that he would die, and right at that moment, he did die. But then later on, they physically died. Both were involved, physical death and spiritual death. Spiritual death was right away, but physical death came later. You see, the sting of death is sin. Sin brings death. That's why there's death in this world. That's why there's suffering, because of sin. And this virus of sin is 100% transmissible. It's everybody is infected by it. And we are born infected by the virus of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That word is all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there was something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh. He was the Holy One who was without sin. And because he was without sin, because he had no sin in him, and he knew no sin, and he committed no sin, he was eligible to die in our place at Calvary. You see, it had to be God that would die, because it had to be an infinite sacrifice for infinite amount of sin. So only God was able to die for the sins of the world. But how can God, who is life, die? He had to take on a human body. And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son of God took upon himself human flesh. He became a human, but yet remained God. He was the God-man. And because he was both God and man, he could be our Savior. He had to be one of us. A man had to die for the sins of humanity. And so the Lord Jesus took our place at Calvary. But what is death? You know, we think about this virus that's been around for 18 months now, and we've seen the separation that's had to occur because of it, where loved ones have been separated. And death is separation. In the Garden of Eden, they were separated from God. When they died, their soul and spirit was separated from their body. Their body went into the ground, and their soul or spirit went to either the good, blessed part of Hades, Abraham's bosom, or it went to the place called hell. There was separation. But that came, the physical death came later, but immediately in the Garden of Eden, they had that spiritual death, which meant separation from God. And Adam, who was made in the image of God, perfect and holy in his creation, because God said everything he made was good. It says in Genesis chapter 5, when Adam and Eve conceived and had a son named Seth, it says that he was born in their image, in the image of Adam. Not in the image of God, in the image of Adam. He was born in sin, because that sin, that virus of sin, has been passed down through the human race. And then eternal death, eternal separation, eternal death is to be separated from God forever. You see, death always involves separation. So that separation from God that we are born in, dead in trespasses and sin, it becomes permanent if we reject the Lord Jesus. If we die in our sins, we are eternally separated from God. There's eternal social distancing from God forever and ever. And a lot of people don't realize it now, how much they want God, how much they need God. And they feel, with all the distractions in this world, they can live fine without God. But in that day they enter into hell, they realize how much they really need God, because all these things are gone, and they have nothing, and they have no hope, and they have not God. You see, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's only in this life can you make this choice for God. After you pass from this life, it's too late. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no hope after this life. But in this life, everyone today who's still alive has this opportunity to be a relationship and to draw near to God, the God who gives life to the dead. And God wants you to make that choice today. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, "You who he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." John 10:10, the Lord Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That's the offer of life the Lord Jesus gives to all today. He wants you to be transformed from this place of death, from separation from God, from out of fellowship with God, and to be brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and through him to have a relationship with God the Father. And you can have that tonight. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And the Lord Jesus equated his very words with him, his person. He says, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Someday you will be brought into the reality that you have rejected the word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is equated with his word. To believe on Christ is to believe his word. To believe his word is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot be separated. And so you must believe. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can judge your very thoughts. The Lord Jesus knows your thoughts tonight, and he knows whether you have believed on him or not. He knows whether you belong to him. He knows everything about you, and we need to respond to the word. James says to be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's so easy to just hear the word over and over and become impervious to it, to become hardened. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Pharisees, many of them hardened their hearts. And some of you may know the experience that I've had at times when I've been in the early spring gardening and my hand gets blisters and they're sore. But before long, they get calluses, and you no longer feel the pain. And we can get blisters on our hearts when we hear the word of God, and we're pricked in our conscience, and we know we need to respond, but we just don't do it. And each time, it gets easier and easier to reject it. And before long, our hearts are no longer blistered, but now they're calloused, and it gets harder and harder for us to believe. And you don't want to reach that point of no return where you can't believe, but you want to have eternal life. The Lord Jesus told us what eternal life is. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." You see, this speaks again of the nearness of God, that he wants to draw near to you. And salvation is to have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where you believe not just the facts. We're not saved by believing the facts of Calvary in an intellectual way, believing that Jesus came to save and that he went to the cross, and just believe it in the head. But you have to put yourself in that place, and you have to make it personal. And you have to say, when the Lord Jesus died, he died for me. He took my spot. He took my place. He didn't just die for the world. He died for me personally. This is a unique thing about the Lord. He can love the whole world, but at the same time, he can love each individual. And he had you and I in mind when he was dying for our sins and taking the punishment for our sins. And he died personally for every single person. And so you need to make it personal. And the reward of salvation, we often think of heaven as a reward, and that's true. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But what's going to make heaven heaven is that God is there. You see, Adam and Eve was banished from God. Cain, when he murdered his brother Abel and he rejected God, he went out from the presence of God forever. To be lost is to be banished from the presence of God forever. And someday everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will be banished forever and ever to the lake of fire. There's no hope. And the thing that makes hell hell is that God's not there. And the thing that makes heaven heaven is that God is there. And so that's why the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, "I am your shield," meaning your protection, "and your exceedingly great reward." God He was saying, I, my person, I am your reward. My presence, my companionship, my relationship with you is your reward, Abraham. And each one here tonight that knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior can agree with that statement, that the opportunity to walk hand in hand through life with the Lord Jesus is such a precious thing. He is our reward now and for all eternity. We have been drawn near to the Lord. We've been brought near to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, or you could say you who were physically distant or socially distant from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And speaking of that day when all the believers are in eternity with God, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This will be the joy of eternity, to live with God forever. God the Father and God the Son are going to live with us, dwell with us. We're going to be in their presence forever and ever and ever. That's going to be the joy of eternity. Just think of the most beautiful person you've ever seen in your life. People that you just love to be with, and you just love their friendship, and you just can't wait to, if you're away from them, you just can't wait to be with them again. And many have gone through this during this last 18 months. But this is going to be our joy. The most beautiful person that has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who became one of us, we're going to get to see him. We're going to see his face. You know, he's the God who is above all, the high and lofty one, the one who in eternity was a spirit, but he's taken on human flesh, not just for a short 33 years, but he's now the glorified one who is a human forever, a glorified human being. And we will see him. We will look out in his eyes. We will see his face. We will be able to touch him. We will be able to speak to him, just like we can speak to each other here tonight. We're going to be able to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's human flesh. And we're going to be like him. We're going to be perfect. We're going to have a greater capacity to enjoy the Lord Jesus because we're going to be glorified. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be sinless. That's going to be the joy of eternity. And there's never be any distancing or physical distancing or social distancing. There will just be the joy of forever being with the Lord. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be an eternal social distancing, that where they will never ever be with the Lord. They will be eternally lost. And to be lost is to live in eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. What a horrible thing that is. Don't let that happen to you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the good news is, the gospel means good news, and the good news is that gift is still available tonight. Tonight you can receive him. Tonight you can take that gift of salvation that God offers you, and you can say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus. I believe that when he died on the cross, he died for me, and I take that by faith, as in the word of God. And we'll close with this exhortation from James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you will draw near to him, you say, I want to be saved, he won't reject anyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can come to him. God rejects no one. You may think you're the worst sinner, or you may think you're a pretty good person, but in either case, you are lost. And we can't get to heaven by being a good person, and nobody is so bad that they can't be saved. Whether you're a good person or a very evil person, it's the same gift that's offered to you, the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved today. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this tremendous gift of your Son that you gave us, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we've experienced a separation from loved ones over the last 18 months, and we know that experience. And Father, you knew what it was like to send your son into the world, and you know, and your son knew what it was like to be on the cross and to be forsaken and to be alone on the cross as he bore our sins. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the aloneness of Calvary. And Father, he did that out of love for you and out of love for us. And Father, we thank you for the salvation that has been given to each and every one of us that knows you. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight, whether young or old, that they've never trusted the Lord Jesus, help them to make that decision now. Because the Bible is very clear. We don't know if we have tomorrow. The Bible says that now is the day of salvation. It's an urgent thing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray they will do that tonight. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.